1060 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And happy Wednesday. It's going to be a beautiful
good.
One.
Good to be here.
And there's my dear co-host, Josh. Good morning, Josh.
Yeah, we've got a lot of therapy to unpack in this opening segment. But before we do that, I think we need to put God in the middle of this conversation.
Definitely.
Amen.
So I'll say in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's a prayer that is right in front of me I really like. Lord, let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. Lord, you said the joy of the Lord is our strength. May that joy propel us in all of our interactions as we abide in your unending eternal care. Guide all our footsteps so that you lead us in the path of peace, passion, and purpose. And I ask this in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Mother Mary, pray for us.
Please.
And I think we need some prayers after
yesterday. Well, I wasn't here yesterday. I had a doctor's appointment. And I just wondered, how did the show go yesterday?
You can't see some of the teardrops that still are on the desk, Dave?
Oh, my gosh.
That's not surface cleaner, buddy. Those are tears. Well, let me just give you a little.
Can I just set this up real quick here? I just want to say I've worked in radio for decades. Commercial secular radio, and then I've been here at the Quest for 3.5 years, and so I'm bringing. Neither one of you have any radio experience, so I'm bringing you along, teaching you things about
and
radio.
You do an amazing job.
He's our sensei.
Yeah. So when you can grab the headphones from my hand, then you. So what happened yesterday?
Well, it was actually a pretty good show for
it
about
really was.
80% of the time. Yeah. We're having a great show, and we patch into our final caller, who is kind of a big deal. The organist at St. Patrick's Cathedral. She's doing a big concert down here.
In New York.
In New York City.
She's going to be at the cathedral.
Yeah. So we've tested the Opal connection, which is the headset that allows remote connection. And we it's time to go to her and say, and now Jennifer Pasquale. How are you, Jennifer? Crickets. And I go, Jennifer?
And that happens every now and then. You got to push a button here or there. And
So I guess some people in this studio went into fight or flight mode. Not saying any names. No, Allison did a responsible thing. Allison tried to connect with her on the phone to see if she could patch her in or see what was going on. But I guess it was such frantic energy. She just looks at me and says, "Do a gospel reflection," and walks out of the room. This storms out of the room, and
Josh,
here I am.
Josh,
here I am.
Josh, poor Josh. I left Josh alone. No, I said unpack that gospel and the reading, or unpack our scripture
verse of the day. Yes, exactly. So it actually was a decent backup plan.
Yeah.
But then she just gets up and storms out of the room.
Josh missed me.
Because
I feel loved.
So the plane's going down. She puts on a parachute and jumps out.
She ejects, right? It was like Top Gun. We're hitting combat. She presses eject and says, "Have fun landing the plane."
No, let me say this. So seriously, we connected with Jennifer the day before. No issues at all.
Yeah.
Okay. So it was so crazy. So I wanted to talk to her because we saw on the screen that she was there. So I wanted to just talk to her and see if she's okay. So she was reconnecting.
Mm-hmm.
And I come in here calmly, right? And quietly, because Josh is doing such a beautiful job with the extended good news. And he was talking about our scripture verse of the week.
I was just I'm just reading news stories in front of me. Okay.
And then I went into the second grade.
Yeah. I mean, here I am with 10 minutes to fill, no notice, no preparation, now no co-host.
Okay? No sidekick. No, but truly, but this was, So then I come in here, I'm kind of tiptoeing.
She's reconnected now.
Let me tell you something. I was about 30 seconds away from doing an on-air rosary, okay? That was all that was left in the tank, okay?
Followed by silent prayer.
Followed by
So I come calmly coming in here because Josh is at the board. And I was trying to push Opal 1 where Jennifer would be. And I accidentally... Wait,
right before you do that, I'm like, muster all my courage. Okay, everybody, let's roll the dice and go into the gospel or the scripture of the week. Here we go. And I read the scripture. And I say, and I see this finger come down on top of the board. It presses a button. And right as I'm about to give my improv exegesis, she presses a button and it passes through to EWTN. And now we return to EWTN.
I was horrified, you guys. I was horrified. I've never pushed that button before ever, Dave. And I did yesterday, instead of hitting the Opal 1 to connect with Jennifer, who reconnected, who was waiting for us.
You hit the EWTN button.
It was the break in case of emergency button, I guess. Honestly, I was kind of relieved. I mean, it was like, well, I'm off the hook now.
So, oh my gosh, what, I mean, I can laugh at it now, but I must say, yesterday, I was a little frazzled. Like, what just happened?
Yeah.
No, but we did connect with Jennifer, had a great conversation with her, and she is going to be on the show. It's going to be next week.
Next week,
She's amazing. This concert that's coming up, it sounds great.
Yeah.
And she just is a great lady, a lot of talent.
And maybe this is a reminder, you know, Pope Francis was really big on humor and about being able to laugh at ourselves.
Oh,
and so,
yes.
You know, sometimes in the middle of the May Day, the laughter we get after might make it a little bit of a payday. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Right? There's a good payoff to some of this stuff. So, hey, maybe this is a reminder the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to learn to laugh at ourselves
to turn that
tragedy, that temporary setback into a setup for something a lot more joyful.
And I need to learn to laugh at you.
Yeah, thank you.
No, but truly, I'm learning humility. I wouldn't say I'm a prideful person, but I take pride in my work and what I do. And when mistakes happen, I get pretty frustrated.
Yeah.
So I'm learning humility, that we're all human. Things are going to happen. This is live radio, which we're blessed to be involved with.
Well, I've told both of you this before.
Yeah.
I learned early on in my radio career, like many years ago, I was very nervous that I was going to do something wrong. And one of the veteran radio guys said, look, no matter what you do here, nobody's going to die.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to get injured. So don't worry. You know, it's not like you're a surgeon where somebody can lose their life if you make a mistake.
Correct.
Nothing's going to happen to anybody if you make a mistake here. So you could get fired, but you know.
Just yourself. Well, on that note, what do we got on the show today?
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest, I'll be tendering my application on Indeed.com. No, I'm just kidding. On the horizon, we got our buddy Father Adam Blatt. Pastor Christ, our King and Savior, unpacking today's gospel reading is going to be fantastic. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Augustine Zhurong, priest and companions, which there's a tremendous martyr story there to unpack. By the way, our friend from Pregnancy Aid Clinic, who we love, Mary Grace Germain, is talking about the upcoming NFP Zoom call taking place on July 23rd. But next, our friend Patrick Blonsky discusses the August 21st pre-release screening of the amazing movies getting all kinds of critical acclaim, Triumph of the Heart, a blockbuster-style film about Maximilian Kolbe and his companions' triumph over death.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Patrick Blonsky discussing the pre-release screening of this amazing movie he was a part of, Triumph of the Heart, about Maximilian Kolbe. So glad to have you with us, my friend. Say that again.
Say it again, Patrick.
It's good to be here again.
There we go. There you are.
Well,
for those unfamiliar, I'd love to know, what is Triumph? I already know because it's amazing. I've seen all kinds of clips from this incredible movie. But for those who don't know, what is Triumph of the Heart and how does it bring Maximilian Kolbe's story to life?
Yeah, so Triumph of the Heart is about Sam Maximilian Kolbe's time during Auschwitz, specifically when he was put into the starvation bunker with nine other men. Mm. And so for most of us, the story ends when he, after he gets selected, and it's just like something happens in the cell, and then he passes away and becomes a saint. And so this one takes a little bit of creative liberties to say what happened in the cell, what could have happened to the cell, who was Colby, and how the Lord kind of served him in such a dark place.
Can I ask you this, by the way, because we know the surface level facts a lot of people do about his life, but I'm assuming that you guys had to do some pretty intense digging to try to unearth as much information about what happened in that cell as possible. Is that, it's fair to say a lot of research went into that?
Yeah, I mean, I know Anthony went to Poland before the starting of this film, and he went to the church that he built that was the built for the Militia Immaculata that he started, so the Immaculata Church. So he went there to learn about the Colby and stuff. They have a museum there of all his doings and things like that. And obviously, most of us visited Auschwitz while we were there, too. We visited, we saw the cell where he, you know, was killed with the lethal injection.
Wow. So it's like a pilgrimage site.
Yeah. And so, I mean, the movie itself, the making of the movie itself was like a pilgrimage also. I mean,
we were
walking with Colby while doing it. But yeah, there was a lot of research done. And also, what's his name? Kowaje. His last name is Kowaje. He was an artist that depicted through like pencil drawings of his experience in Auschwitz, which served as an inspiration to kind of like translate his experience of what happened with Auschwitz and like into like Colby's story, because in a lot of his art he included Colby in his drawings.
Yeah. Wow. Oh my goodness.
That's
gracious.
Amazing.
So Patrick, what was the inspiration behind making this film, and how closely does it follow the historical events surrounding Colby's heroic sacrifice at Auschwitz?
So the inspiration comes from Anthony, where he was, you can, to simplify it, he was losing his faith, and he comes from a pretty theological and academic family, and everyone he came across was trying to explain it to him in an academic way. And sometimes I think a lot of us do that when we get into apologetics and stuff, and we forget that sometimes people just need a hug or someone to be present with them. And so when he was, you can say, in the darkest place in his life, he felt like Colby was just sitting there with him, right?
Wow.
And so he wanted to translate that into each of the experiences of what each of the experiences with the nine other men could have been while being there through his own lens of what he experienced during his time. So that's the inspiration from the film.
Gosh, that's incredible. So without giving away too much, is there a particular moment or scene in the film that really captures the you know, the spiritual triumph of this story?
Oh, man. I mean, usually to have like a hero, you can say, or a saint, you also need, at least in movie terms, a really good villain. And so I have to give a lot of props to the guy who played Fritsch in the movie. He was, I mean, he was the nicest guy on set, but when he clicked onto that role, there was something that automatically felt like, I don't want to talk to this guy, right? And so it was a really good juxtaposition of like Colby's gentleness and love, and then his stern. I mean, it really is like triumph of the heart versus triumph of the will, right? Like that's kind of the thing. So,
and I assume he plays a Nazi guard. Is that right?
He's the one that's in charge of Auschwitz. He's like the
warden.
So he's above making all the calls. Like, you know, he wants to. His duty is to crush the will of Poland, and so he views Maximilian Kolbe in the film as an obstacle to that, because he's giving everyone hope, and he thinks if he can crush Kolbe's spirit, that everybody else will follow along and crush with him. So it's a battle between the two men for the, you can say, the what will happen to Auschwitz in the future.
Gosh, that's so powerful. And so you're hosting a pre-release screening on Thursday, August 27th.
August 21st.
21st. Sorry, yeah. 7 p.m. August 21st, 7 p.m. at Perimeter Mall. Is that it? Or
yeah,
Perimeter?
I believe it's at the Perimeter Theater.
So, but it only happens if a certain amount of tickets are sold. Is that correct?
Yeah, I believe the numbers, they want at least 80 people to fill the theater to guarantee the showing at the pre-screening.
So what can people expect from that event, and why is it so important to support it now?
Well, you'll get to see before anybody else, before it's officially released, the the full finished movie. This isn't like a rough cut or anything like that, like I showed before. So you get to experience that. And hopefully when you see it, when it actually comes out, you'll be touched enough by this film that you'll spread it to everybody. And this isn't just for Catholics, to clarify. If you have secular friends or anything like that, they'd like to see this movie, like, definitely invite them too. I mean, this is a beautiful film. It's definitely based off a religious figure, but it's not solely for Catholics. I think anybody would enjoy this film and needs a movie like this to see a movie like this right now.
And definitely learn something from St. Colby, you know, St. Maximilian Colby as well.
Yeah. So you've also launched a special ops team to help spread the word. What's included in this registration? How can someone sign up to get involved? You know, how can someone sign up to get involved and learn more?
Yeah, so if you want to learn more or be involved, you can go to triumphoftheheart.com. They have a section there where they call it the militia, because Colby also started the Militia Immaculata. And there you fill out the form and they'll kind of like send you materials and things to help advertise it. You'll probably be connected with me at some point, since I'm like boots on the ground here also. And then we'll work together and figure something out. Yeah.
And then Patrick, tell us again, how are you involved with this film?
My two official roles was I was the first camera assistant, so I was pulling focus and things like that for the film, and I was the second camera operator. Mm-hmm. So some of the footage you'll see on there came from like me behind the camera, but being that it's a smaller crew, I was involved in other things too. I helped with lighting and sometimes, you know, making certain calls to people, translating, things like that. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I saw a video on social media where Matt Walsh, a major, you know, kind of Catholic celebrity, radio, well, I guess just personality in general, he's had two feature films of his own in theaters, giving an intro to the creator of Triumph of the Heart, I believe a screening, and giving a major endorsement. Essentially, the video is basically, when I get these kinds of movies or things where people want me to endorse something, I'm like, oh, here we go, because it's typically bad. But he said this movie is genuinely amazing. So, yeah, he's on the record saying that. So it's clearly above and beyond, and it's so incredible that you guys have added blockbuster production value to a blockbuster saint story.
It was a really cool experience. I'm sad it's over. At the time, there was a point when you're like, I'm so done with this, just because there's just certain things going on set, and there's like a lot of intense emotion. But at the same time, there are times that are like, I miss, and I wish we can almost like refilm it.
That's amazing. So really quick, the website people can go to learn more.
TriumphoftheHeart.com is where they can go. Or if you just Google Triumph of the Heart Colby on your Google search, it should be the first page that pops up.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Patrick Blonsky, for spreading this amazing message and amazing movie with all of us. I know I'm buying a ticket. Mm-hmm. You better as well.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Around the corner, we got our buddy Chuck Persner helping us get acquainted with St. Augustine Zhurong. Closing us out, Mary Grace Germain from Pregnancy Aid Clinic talks about the upcoming NFP Zoom call on July 23rd. But next, our buddy Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, is going to be unpacking today's gospel reading.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:22.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be diving into today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure to be here. Today's gospel, again, is from Matthew. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 disciples are these. First, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them thus, "Do not go into pagan territory or enter into a Samaritan town. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Awesome.
Oh,
you know, whenever I hear this gospel now, as I read those names, I don't know what I used to think of before, but now I'm just going through the different actors on The Chosen.
That's awesome.
They will forever be the faces of the 12 and Jesus now for me.
You know what's interesting about that, just really quick, is I'm a big Chosen fan. I think a lot of people share that sentiment. You're a big Chosen fan.
Oh, yeah.
I was at a Pentecost party with somebody, and a bunch of people there. Someone was wearing a Chosen t-shirt. We were all speaking about the Chosen high regard. One person was like, "No, I can't do it. I don't watch it because I don't want it to intrude on my visual, imaginative images of Jesus." And that's, I was like, "Oh, I mean, I'm cool with it, but I teach their own, I guess."
Yeah, that's kind of like what we were talking about last week with people who don't want to let Christ in to kind of change and to move in different directions. You got to think sometimes, depending on who tells me things. I've heard that kind of stuff too. Depending on who it is, I might challenge them and say, well, show me a picture of Jesus. Show me a picture of, what image do you look at when you pray? Mm. And it's usually your stereotypical image, that you'll see. And then I got to remind them, like, you know that at one point that was a new picture.
Yeah.
that no one had ever seen,
That's a, wow.
So I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with, seeing that image of Jonathan Rumi or, who's the other guy that did The Passion?
Oh, yeah, Jim Caviezel.
Yeah. He's another popular image of Jesus as well.
Yeah.
It's not about the image itself, but it's about how it draws you deeper into that prayer. In my office, right across my desk, I have a picture of Jesus on the other side of the room. I doubt it was Jesus. But it's him. It's like a watercolor almost. And it's him laughing. It's the laughing.
Oh, I love that one. I've seen that one. Yes.
Favorites. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But this gospel is interesting. It names all these different 12 and calls them out in a very special way to share in Christ's ministry in a very special, very much more direct way, at least in the beginning. And they're given this great privilege, this great responsibility as they share in Christ's mission. But because of that, because of being given this great responsibility, there is a lot expected of them. And that kind of goes with us too. As Christ calls each one of us, there is expectation on each one of us to answer that call. When the gospel writers name the 12, and this is one of the things that I like to talk about, I should say, is that they always refer to Judas as the one who was to betray him.
Mm.
Now, I want to talk about Judas today, because I don't think we focus on him enough. I don't think we just kind of, it's so easy to write him off as the enemy, as the betrayer. He did all that, absolutely, but it's easy to write that in hindsight. What these writers are really doing is acknowledging, well, this is where we kind of miss the point sometimes. When they write that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, if he was such a bad guy, why put that in there at all?
Mm.
I mean, we only know about him because the gospel writers told us about him.
Yeah.
Mm.
And so why was that so important? It was to acknowledge that even one of them, one of this privileged, beloved group, would be capable of betraying the Son of God.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right? They don't hide that fact. They don't downplay it. They make no point to ensure that all we see is, rainbows and roses.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stark reality that even one of the specially chosen betrayed Jesus. There was more of a somber example. When I was in the military, the early 2000s, that was when the first news broke of that first wave of the sex abuse scandal in our church.
Mm-hmm.
And I was too young. I wasn't getting practicing the faith like I should back then. And I didn't even know anything about it. I literally knew nothing about that at the time. It wasn't until I got to seminary, a decade later, that I'd realized that was how out of touch with, the churches going on and even the news at that time that I was. When I got ordained, the second wave hit. If you remember, the first scandal was the priest who committed these atrocities. The second scandal, a couple decades later, was the realization of all the bishops who covered it up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that, I was a priest when that happened, and that rocked me to my core. I was devastated. I mean, I guess I'd never really, if I'd sat and thought about it long enough, I probably, like anybody, I would have come to that conclusion myself. But I remember an older priest sat me down one day. He had an interesting talk with me, and he told me two things. Because at the time, I was just beside myself. I mean, it was kind of a little bit of a spiritual funk, so to speak. But he told me, he said, one, he said, you never leave Christ because of Judas. Because so many people were leaving the church because of Judas, right? Because of the scandal. And he said, do not leave Christ because of what Judas did. And you need to remember that the church has always and will always have a Judas in their midst.
Mm-hmm.
Judas was there from the beginning. You know, there's always those around us who we pray for them. We hope that they'll make the right choices, that they'll come closer to Christ. But there are those who betray the Son of God. And the story of Judas is there to remind us of that, to remind us that Jesus' choice of us does not automatically mean our choice of him. He mm-hmm. chose us, but you still have to choose him. Our baptismal calling is to keep on choosing the Lord who chose us.
Mm-hmm.
Each and every day, we have to commit ourselves to him and to his way, you know, just like he committed himself to us by his life, death, and his resurrection. That's what, in my humble opinion, that is one of the many layers that this gospel kind of teaches us.
Well, and how many times have we betrayed him when we are not following the commandments and we're not doing what he calls us to do? We are guilty as well. Praise the Lord for confession.
Every time.
You know?
Yeah. Christ knew how hard that would be. I mean, he gave us that sacrament because of that, to help us to carry those crosses, to help us to alleviate and to find mercy when we slide. We become our own, you know, we become Judas. You know, it's interesting, you know, you look at Judas and you look at Peter. What was the difference?
Mm.
They both betrayed the Son of Man.
Yeah.
But Peter repented.
One of them. Yes, exactly. Only one of them repented.
And, you know, I was reading this in Bishop Fulton Sheen's book, Life of Christ, recently.
Oh, I love my favorite book. Sorry. I would totally geek out on that book.
Well, you were the one that told me a while ago, Father. You said I would put it in the category of spiritual classics. And I agree. I mean, it's a Herculean accomplishment. I think this guy did all of that without ChatGPT or Google or whatever other digital indexing you could have at your disposal now to, I mean, it is just a masterpiece that he was able to pull all these sources together. But this, the one line, and it ends the chapter, this particular chapter this way, it's talking about Judas. The greatest tragedy is that he could have been Saint Judas if he had just turned around and repented. And would it have not been the greatest story of repentance, definitely in the apostolic era, right? He's just like, I'm flip the page to see what's after that, and that's it. That's how he ends the chapter, and it is haunting.
Wow.
Yeah, it's, Fulton Sheen is amazing regardless, no matter what. And that book is definitely, I think, a spiritual classic. But he's absolutely right. You know, it's sometimes, I've wondered in the past at times, you know, what could have been if he had just repented. I mean, that was the big difference between Peter's betrayal and Judas.
Well, maybe that's a good takeaway for us.
Yeah.
Looking at our hearts, what have we not confessed, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What are we holding on to that is holding us from the Lord?
You know, where have we maintained being Judas, not repenting, and how can we draw closer?
And just, you know, on that note, Father, I can't say what would have happened, but if he turned around, we can't put limits on the depths of God's mercy.
Oh, not at all.
So
I mean, that's kind of what unconditional means.
Yeah, so for me to say Judas couldn't have been a saint would be, I think, limiting God's mercy. I mean, all things through him are possible. You know, Peter turned around and surrendered to the Lord, and the other fell into despair. And so it's just a reminder that God's love is limitless and nobody's too far gone to turn around and to surrender to his grace.
Absolutely. Amen, brother.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt from Christ Our King and Savior. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you, guys. Always a pleasure.
From the Good News Network, a Coast Guard hero emerges from the recent Texas flooding. Now, this is so moving. Petty Officer Scott Ruskin, a rescue swimmer from New Jersey, saved 165 people. Now, the best part is they were mostly children. How incredible is that? This happened during the massive flood in Texas Hill Country after heavy rains caused the Guadalupe River to rise. This heroic individual, Ruskin, responded to a distress call from Camp Mystic, a girls' camp, a girls' summer camp. So it gets even better. Despite dangerous conditions, including Tropical Storm Barry's fierce winds and poor visibility, Ruskin remained calm. With no bridges. He actually led small groups of children to helicopters, saving them from the rising waters. The Department of Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem has called him an American hero, though Ruskin humbly just says he was doing his job. So amazing stuff. And just know that there are good news. There are amazing stories happening even in the midst of this heartbreak.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Closing us out, Mary Grace Germain from the Pregnancy Aid Clinic discusses the upcoming NFP Zoom call on July 23rd. But next, our buddy Chick Persner helps us get acquainted with Saint Zoe Rong.
AM 1160, The Quest. Your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:36.
We are with Saint Superstar, Chuckles J. Persner. Actually, I don't know if your middle name is beginning with a J, but...
It doesn't, but that rolls off the tongue kind of nicely. Yeah. I'm going to go with it.
Charles Chuckley Persner.
Good morning, Josh. Today, on July 9th, we recognize St. Augustine Zhaorong and his 119 martyred companions, a group of individuals who span the time frame of 1642 up until 1930. So this is a pretty big swath of time here, and they're celebrated in tandem. Just to set the stage a little here, a little bit of history in terms of Christianity in China, the Syro-Persian Church of the East is believed to have first reached China around the year 630 when two monks arrived to engage in silk trade. Although they were Christians, they followed the Nestorian heresy, which denied the divinity of Christ. The Chinese emperor welcomed them and permitted them to share their faith. Over the next two centuries, some Christian churches were erected and converts were made, a few anyway. But by the mid-ninth century, Christians were being persecuted. And in fact, in the year 987, an Arab writer from Baghdad wrote of a conversation that he had with a monk who had traveled to China, and the monk explained, and this is a direct quote from that letter, he said, and I quote, "Christianity is extinct in China. The native Christians have perished in one way or another. The church which they have has been destroyed, and there is only one Christian left in the land." So in the mid to late 13th century, Emperor Kublai Khan, who was the grandson of Genghis Khan, showed greater tolerance of Christianity, especially since his mother was a Nestorian Christian. Franciscan and Dominican friars were permitted to spread the faith, but their efforts yielded very little. By the following century, with the rise of the Ming Dynasty, Christianity was once again on the ropes and all but driven out. Now, Father Augustine Zhaorong, whose name is attached to today's memorial along with those 119 companions, was the first native-born Chinese priest and the first Chinese priest to be martyred. He was originally a soldier entrusted with the task of transporting to Beijing a French bishop by the name of John Gabriel Torin Dufresne, who had been arrested and would also be martyred. And during the long journey, the bishop greatly impressed Zhaorong with his kindness, his peaceful demeanor, and his bravery in the face of this persecution. And Zhaorong requested and received baptism right on the spot after learning about the Catholic faith. Taking the name Augustine, he was later ordained a priest. And after his arrest, he was offered the opportunity to renounce his Catholic faith, but he did refuse. And then after horrific tortures, Father Augustine died of his injuries in the prison. And the 120 martyrs, of which he was one in this group, died again between a long period of time, a long agonizing period of time in China as Christianity struggled to survive and thrive. Again, we're talking about the years spanning 1648 to 1930. 87 of them were born in China and were children, parents, catechists, laborers, ranging in age from 9 years old to 72. This group included four Chinese diocesan priests. Those 33 foreign-born martyrs were mostly priests or women religious, especially from the Order of Preachers, the Paris Foreign Mission Society, the Friars Minor, Society of Jesus, the Salesians, which is the Society of St. Francis de Sales, and the Franciscan Missionaries of Mary. So there you have it. We recognize today the long, arduous struggle for China to plant the seeds of Christianity and to allow it to grow. I mean, it's yeah. Tough situation over there, of course, but here we see these intrepid martyrs who gave their lives so that it could at least have the chance.
Yeah, and it's just this showcases providence prevails.
Yeah.
You know, it's an interesting story about St. Augustine Zhaorong. Yeah. I mean, he was originally a soldier and assigned to escort a French missionary, Bishop Jean-Gabriel Dufray, a member of the Paris Foreign Mission Society, who was arrested for preaching Christianity in China. And the fact that this bishop...
He had a profound impact on him.
Clearly. Huge impact on him, right? His faith, humility, endurance during his persecution obviously left a huge mark. And he converted.
Yeah.
Just when you think the faith is getting snuffed out, no, the torch just gets passed.
Yeah, it's a great reminder to us, too. People are listening to what we say, and we need to be role models out there in the world because look at the fruit that he bore.
Exactly.
His witness. You
know? And he left the military and later was ordained a priest, pursued the priesthood.
Yeah. During a time when it was tolerated, but then as the times changed, he was then faced with the situation of renouncing his faith and his priesthood or to face the martyrdom, which he ultimately faced in a squalid prison cell where he was tortured to the point of death. And that's why he is recognized as a martyr.
Yeah, and he continued ministering in secret, offering sacraments and pastoral care at great personal risk. And just a reminder of the eternal imprint this guy left for Christ's kingdom, as well as the heroic witness for the church. Pope John Paul II praised his courage and the courage of his companions, saying they endured sufferings and gave their lives out of love for Christ and his church. This is from his homily at the canonization mass, October 1st, 2000. So pretty cool stuff.
Right.
A major symbol of the fruitful missionary work, especially during persecutions, showing how God can work even through these hostile circumstances. And works, I would dare to say, even more powerfully than if the waters were calm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I can't help but think of the parable of the sower as we're talking, you know, wherein Jesus explains the story where seed was spread and some fell on fertile soil, some fell on rocky soil, some fell on arid, dry soil, sandy soil. As we study the lives of these saints and they go out to evangelize, it's never easy. They're always going to face adversity. Most of them, many of them at least, face death. But in the case of China, this is about the rockiest, sandiest, toughest soil to penetrate of any of the martyrs that we've really talked about up to this point. And it's been a long, hard road for Christianity in China. It still is. But here we see God sends people where they're needed, when they're needed. And they do the best they can, and they pass the baton on to the next group of brave saints that our Lord has waiting in the wings.
And an interesting note, he may be the first Chinese diocesan priest ever martyred.
Yep. It's believed he was the first Chinese priest and the first to be martyred.
Wow. That makes him a foundational figure for local clergy in China. I'm sure a heroic, inspirational person. And a heroic, inspirational figure, certainly for all of Asia.
Oh, absolutely. And to that
point, the world, by the way.
No question about it. He is the patron saint of China. He shares that patronage along with the other 119 who were martyred.
Yeah. Wow. Amazing. And although he was a priest, by the way, it should be noted, he's canonized alongside people from all walks of life, including a mother burned alive with her 7 children and teenagers who refused to deny Christ.
Yeah, the age range, as mentioned, was from ages 9 to 72.
Wow.
So children were being martyred. The elderly were being martyred. It was a brutal execution. And again, all these individuals should be remembered and held in the greatest of esteem. They're the bravest and the best.
And this diversity of those who were martyred really spotlights the universal call to holiness.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Right? That heroic sanctity is possible no matter where we are in life.
Yeah. But then remember, too, those 33 religious who were sent over there, knowing that their fate was more or less sealed, but they nonetheless went and they did the work that they could. The priests and religious from the various different orders, the Salesians, the Jesuits, many came over.
Wow.
And it's the persevering spirit that is the Catholic tradition and the Catholic faith.
And another thing I heard is the canonization by Pope John Paul occurred on China's National Day, October 1st, and drew sharp criticism from the Chinese government, which I guess could be interpreted as politically charged.
Oh, yeah.
But the church, however, emphasized it as a celebration of faith and unity, not politics.
Right. And Pope John Paul II, he too was brave. He probably knew that that would be the case, but he went ahead because it was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And again, recently canonized. You know, these are saints that, but then again, their martyrdom didn't end until the year 1930. We tend to forget that when we talk about this group, because we focus on St. Augustine Jaron. They're all great saints. They're all brave, very holy people. But he was living in the 1600s, whereas this persecution went on for hundreds of years.
I think it would be very advantageous to ask for his help during our trials and persecutions in this life. So,
St. Augustine Jaron and companions,
pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out, we have a very special friend back in the studio, Mary Grace Germain with the Pregnancy Aid Clinic, discussing the upcoming NFP Zoom call on July 23rd.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are with Mary Grace Germain from Pregnancy Aid Clinic talking about the upcoming NFP Zoom call taking place on July 23rd.
Yes, thank you, Josh. I'm so glad to be here today.
We're so glad you're with us.
I know, it's great. So, Mary Grace, you know, thanks again for joining us. Can you start by telling us a little bit about the upcoming Loving in Virtue webinar? And, you know, and what inspired you to do this remotely now? Because I know mm-hmm. in the past it's always been at a location.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Loving in Virtue, we've hosted it with the Quest 2 years now. And basically, this is just a beginner's guide to natural family planning, getting into that what and why and how behind this church teaching and the science behind it. And we brought it virtual this time because as the NFP Awareness Week comes up in July, we wanted to just make it approachable and accessible to people all over the Archdiocese. And this was a way to do that, especially during vacation season.
So oh, yes. We're glad.
Oh, that's fantastic. And it's such an important thing y'all are talking about. So why do you think natural family planning is so often misunderstood, even among Catholics? And how does this webinar aim to change that?
Yeah, so I think with natural family planning, it's one of those topics in the church that many people know of, but maybe not a lot about, and it doesn't often get talked about. Mm-hmm. So we're glad to be able to fight some of those myths and help people understand better what it is and what it's not. So that goes into one of the misunderstandings, for example, is thinking that it's just quote unquote Catholic contraception.
Yes, I hear that all the time. Mm-hmm. I'm like, no, that's not.
That kind of goes against the entire foundation of natural family planning because, for one thing, contraception is inherently contra against mm-hmm. conception, whereas natural family planning literally has family in the name. You know, it yeah. honors what God intended for our bodies. And I think another misconception is that it's just letting whatever happen, mm-hmm. Which I think the other aspect in the name is planning. And it really is an effective way to bring God into your decision making. And it is based on a lot of modern science and scientific methods and technology sometimes even. So there is that element of truly getting to be involved in the planning of your family, you, your spouse, and God.
That's fantastic.
That is. So can you give us a taste of what participants will experience during the webinar? Any interactive elements or expert voices that we can expect to hear?
Yes, definitely. So I consider this a workshop because it is some meaty information, and to break it down, we are certainly going to have a panel of experts. We're blessed in Atlanta to have mm-hmm. so many natural family planning teachers. So we're going to have some of them on with me to answer questions, answer you all's questions. Some other elements are I like to do a little quiz. If you're looking to start practicing natural family planning, you can find the right method for mm-hmm. you. We also do sort of this game where you can come up with different date ideas and different ways to grow in intimacy with your spouse, even if, it's not a time for sexual intimacy.
Wow, that's fantastic. Addressing the relational and the personal, that's so important. So this isn't just for, you know, married couples then, is that correct?
Correct, yes. I think this is something that obviously engaged and married couples would be particularly interested in, but it's important for the entire church to know. I think clergy and religious sisters and those who are single and grandmothers and mm-hmm. everyone really has an responsibility to understand this material. Something I hear a lot is from women who have children who are maybe in their 20s or have kids of their own now. And those grandmothers are thinking, okay, how do I express this thing that maybe I practiced or maybe I wish I'd practiced in my marriage to the next generation and the generation after that. So yeah. This is certainly a workshop for every age, every stage, every vocation.
Yeah.
Well, and I think it's important, too, because the way our bodies work, it's made by God.
Yes.
You know, it's not an accident. Mm-hmm. So understanding how our bodies are made and how they work is key to understanding how everything works.
Yes. And I find in my work at Pregnancy Aid Clinic such a beautiful overlap of our pro-life work mm-hmm. and how God made us. I just notice these trends of how, you know, so much has to go right for a pregnancy to occur. Yes. It's truly mm-hmm. a miracle. But also how much our bodies are preparing for that miracle and how much God really celebrates life and new babies.
Amen.
That's so great.
Mary Grace, what are some of the biggest surprises or aha moments that people tend to have when they first encounter NFP in that deeper way?
Mm-hmm. I think that goes into truly understanding that what we call body literacy. So they are getting a better education than they maybe got growing up on how their cycle works, how to know if their hormones are healthy, how to know if they're having fertile cycles or not, and really getting to those root causes that often get kind of a Band-Aid treatment mm-hmm. or get overlooked, like that's just part of being a woman, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
So getting to teach women how to care for their bodies better, I see a lot of those aha moments that you mentioned, certainly.
Well, and it's so natural, too, compared mm-hmm. to just taking things. And I know that, my gosh, many women go to the gynecologist and they're put on birth control pills to help regulate their periods and all this kind of stuff. But like you're mm-hmm. saying, there are natural ways of going about it and people that can help you find the cause for maybe some of these, you know, incidents with your body from going to more natural mm-hmm. doctors, right? Or just yes. looking at the body.
Yes, certainly. Even in the two events that we've had the last 2 years for this Loving and Virtue workshop, we've seen a lot come from that. You know, couples be able to, if they're trying to get pregnant, yeah. get pregnant faster. Couples who struggled with infertility and miscarriages in the past have been able to find those root causes and get healing mm-hmm. because of this foundation that we're laying for them to understand their cycle and their fertility.
It's exciting.
Yeah, yes. That's a really great deal. And I just love that you guys are really spotlighting the intersection between church teaching and modern medicine. It's so important. And that this is not just for the married couple, because even if you have a grandparent there, you know, they are a lot of times a catechist in the family dynamic. So it's, you know, a great thing that they can be spreading the word about this when, you know, secular society would not have this in the dialogue, right? Mm-hmm. Praise God. So finally, what would you say to somebody who's curious but maybe a little hesitant to join?
Yeah, I think whenever we have something brought to us, a church teaching that maybe we feel uncomfortable with or hesitant about, that's an invitation to dig deeper, mm-hmm. to figure out why the church teaches this and how it applies to our lives and kind of wrestle with that and pray with it. So I think anytime we're questioning church teaching, it's an invitation to learn more. And this is that invitation. So certainly if you're out there and you're thinking, I don't know, it doesn't seem like it's for mm-hmm. me, I just encourage you to come and learn, and then you'll know if it's for you, kind of
yeah.
thing.
And again, it's remote. I mean, all you have to yes. do is sign up for the webinar. So it
yes.
doesn't matter if you're on vacation, if you're out of the country, mm-hmm. you can sign up and learn all this valuable information.
Yes, definitely. Definitely easy.
So Mary Grace, where can we get more information? I know we have it on our Quest events calendar, but where else can people go to get more information about you and your work mm-hmm. at the Pregnancy Aid Clinic and the webinar?
Yes, I would say if we haven't mentioned it, it's free for everyone.
Yes.
So just if you want to go to the Quest, that's certainly a way to sign up for the webinar or join same day. And the other option is pregnancyaidclinic.org. Or is it .com? Well, you'll find it. It's Pregnancy Aid Clinic. And that's going to be a way for you to look at our events at the bottom of the page. And you can sign up there. Again, feel free to reach out to us if you have any questions. And we would love to have you.
And I just did a little homework. Pregnancyaidclinic.com.
Okay. You heard it here.
You heard it.
Pretend I had that right the first time.
You know, because I tried to go to .org and it just sent me to .com. So I'm assuming you guys have both domains. Thank you so much, Mary Grace Germain, for all the amazing work you are doing in the cause for life and all the just amazing stuff you're doing at Pregnancy Aid Clinic. We are such big fans over here. We are
Thank
truly
you.
Grateful for you.
Thanks, Mary Grace.
Thanks for having me.
And Boom, I was waiting for that.
You were waiting.
I was waiting. I was counting down, and it just went off. There we go.
You're so funny,
Our one-minute warning. Well, we've had a great show today. We've talked to Patrick Blonsky about the amazing new movie coming out, Triumph of the Heart, this blockbuster film about Maximilian Kolbe. More info will be on the horizon for that, where you can get your August 21st pre-screening tickets. Our buddy Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior, spotlighted today's gospel. Chuck Persner helped us get acquainted with St. Joe Wrong, and Mary Grace Germain did a wonderful job discussing the upcoming NFP Zoom call taking place July 23rd. And by the way, check it out. Spread the word. PregnancyAidClinic.com or the Quest Atlanta Advance Calendar. Glory Amen. Be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey. Yeah.